Let's go to Romans chapter 3 this morning, please. There's an interesting verse here in Romans 3 that it's one of those verses that caused me to change my theology. You ever have one of those where you've had statements that you've made and then you've seen something in the Word and you've said, well, I really can't make that statement anymore. This is one of them for me, because I talked for many years, as many Christians do, I think, about the years when I was seeking God, before I got born again, when I was seeking God. And then I came across this verse and I realized, well, maybe I better reevaluate that statement. Because Romans chapter 3, verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? Talking about Jew and Gentile. No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both the Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Verse 10 of chapter 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We know that about ourselves, right? And before we were born again, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Isn't that interesting? Now, most of those statements I would have agreed with before reading this verse. I know the Word of God says, before I got born again, I was not righteous, I did not do any good. I was certainly unprofitable, but I would have said I was seeking God. And yet the Word of God says I wasn't. It says none of them, natural man, Jew or Gentile, none of them are seeking God. Isn't that interesting? And you know, I had to go back and reevaluate, and I came to the honest conclusion that, you know, I really wasn't seeking. I was seeking, but in all honesty, I was seeking probably anything but God. What I was seeking, I thought I would find somewhere, but certainly the God of the Bible is not the place I thought I would find it. And I think many of us who categorize ourselves as having once been seekers, when we get honest, we realize, well, we were seeking a lot of places. And for me, to be brutally honest, I was seeking any place that was not the Bible. So just happened to find what I was seeking in the God of the Bible. You understand? But to say that I was seeking God, maybe I was seeking a God, but not the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this was a humbling truth for me to realize, well, I need to modify my statements a little bit, because I have said on many occasions, as I've heard many Christians say, all the years that I spent seeking God. Well, no, I didn't. But, you know, seeking God is a wonderful thing. But seeking God is not something the unbeliever does. Seeking God is something the believer is supposed to do. You might ask, well, why should I seek him? I already found him. Well, that's what we're going to look at today. This is another one of those teachings where, after the manifestations, I thought, well, I don't even need to teach this, really. God made it pretty clear, but since I'm up here, I'll do it anyway, okay? Luke chapter 11, please. What's remarkable is that in those years of seeking that I went through, that perhaps some of you went through, and pondering different things, trying different things out, most of the places that I was seeking made it clear to me how difficult it would be to find what I wanted. You know, whether it was some type of religious form you had to follow or some other path you had to follow, the one thing they had in common was it was going to be really hard to find what I was looking for. Then lo and behold, I heard the Word of God, you heard the Word of God, something in our soul responded to it, and we found out that what we were seeking was indeed not difficult, but so very simple, right? Simple because it had already been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 11, verse 9, Jesus Christ says, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And here it's talking specifically, you sometimes hear these verses applied to a wide variety of things, but it's specifically in the context of one very important thing. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, is he going to give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, is he going to offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So he's talking about asking, seeking, finding the Holy Spirit. See? Now, in those years of seeking, if you want to call them that, I was seeking something. I never thought it was the Holy Spirit. But the minute I heard the Word of God, then I recognized this holds everything that I've been seeking my entire life. See? So when, as natural men, the Word of God declares we were not seeking God. God moved first. God somehow saw to it that you heard enough of his word to where something in your soul responded, and then you began seeking God in his word. And then you found perhaps Romans 10:9 and found out, here's how I can be a son of God, a daughter of God. I can be born again of God's spirit. And you found out it was indeed that simple. Once you knew it was available from God, all you had to do was ask. right? If you do not yet know what's available from God, yes, indeed, the new birth is available. It is available to have God's Spirit within you, to have eternal life, to be His son or daughter. And it's that simple. But it was never that simple till we first heard God's Word, right? It's not that we looked so hard that we found the new birth. No, we could have been looking the rest of our lives. If God hadn't graciously introduced His Word into the formula, we'd still be looking for nothing, wouldn't we? But once He introduced the Word, we realized, oh, it's so simple. All I need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and this becomes mine. The great truth, however, that I want to get into with you today is that this seeking is not supposed to be something in the past. We as Christian believers are supposed to be seekers now. Seeking is supposed to describe our lives now. And if it doesn't, then we're missing one of the vital parts of what Christianity is all about. Colossians chapter 3, please. God would have His children to continue to be seekers for the rest of our lives. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." What are we supposed to do with those things that are above? Seek them. Seek them where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, you might ask, well, now, why would I want to seek something that I've already got? See, that's a good question. When I was in third grade, however old you are in third grade, anybody know offhand? 8. My family moved to Pennsylvania from another state, and maybe some of you, when you were younger, can relate to this. Some of you can't at all, but in my personal life, the first thing I sought in when I moved to a new neighborhood was the woods. And maybe you would seek out, a few of you understand what I'm talking about. The first day we were there, I can remember looking around for, where's the woods? Because the woods was, that was just the that was, how do you explain it, Mike? That was cool, right? The woods were cool. So you sought the woods. And I remember my first day, before I was even unpacked in our new home, I found the woods. You know, I found the woods. I found out where they were located. But, you know, I spent the next 5-6 years exploring the woods. So, you understand? So I was seeking even the location of the woods the first day. But once I found the location, I still had years and years to seek out the details of the woods. You see, it's kind of the same way with the Word of God. Have we received everything God's given us in Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely we have. But we've got the rest of our lives to explore that. And that's the seeking that God would have us do. Are we already seated in the heavenlies with Christ? Absolutely. But we are to set our affections there, set our desire there, set our minds and hearts to explore every little detail of what He's given us in Christ. Like Ephesians 1. Oh, we could turn there. Ephesians 1. Verse 18 of Ephesians 1 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe." Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. If you're born again, you have these things, right? You have these things. You've got the exceeding greatness of His power. You've got His inheritance. You've got the hope of His calling. See? But He says He wants us, the eyes of our hearts, to be enlightened, to be open, that we really know those things intimately, every last detail of them. Now, can some of you honestly say that you know about your inheritance, about your hope, and about the power that's yours? I can. So are we done? No, because there's a lot more to know, isn't there? That's the seeking that God wants us to do as His sons and daughters. Because there's no limit to what we can find in the riches of the treasure of what God's given us in Christ if we continue seeking. You know? Look at Philippians 3, please. If anybody knew these treasures, it was the Apostle Paul, right? He got the revelation to write them down so the rest of us could learn about them. And in Philippians chapter 3, you realize that this, you know, seeking is continual. We never arrive. We never reach the point where we say, I'm done seeking. I've fully explored everything that's mine in Christ. Maybe when Christ returns, we can make that proclamation. But until then, that's the joy, that's the enthusiasm, that's the heart of the Christian life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," Paul says, Christians have no confidence in the flesh. And then he says, "You know, if anybody could be confident in the flesh, I could." And he proceeds to list all his credentials, which are much more high and mighty than any of mine and probably any of yours. And yet, after summing all those things up, he says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now, was Paul born again? Yeah. So what does he mean by winning Christ? Obviously, he didn't just mean getting born again, right? Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, but just to fully comprehend all that's his in Christ. That's the winning. That's the winning. That takes a lifetime. See, that, in fact, that will take the gathering together to fully comprehend. But we can spend the rest of our lives endeavoring to fully comprehend all that's ours in Christ, and we're never going to exhaust it. What a wonderfully exciting thing. When I encounter Christians who are bored with Christianity, it's usually because they think they've exhausted everything that's theirs in Christ. Oh, they just don't know what's there. They just don't know what's there. Look at what the Apostle Paul says by revelation. "That I may win Christ," verse 9, "and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him." That I may know him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." This is talking about experientially. Many of us could teach about Christ. Many of us could teach about the power of his resurrection. But boy, do we know it? Do we taste it? Is it real to us? Is every detail living and singing in our veins? "See, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." What that's talking about is, you might remember back in Romans 6, where it talks about we died with him. And when we died with him, we died to sin. We died to the law, didn't we? And yet, how many Christians fully experience that? Living a life completely dead to sin and completely alive to God. I haven't yet. Apparently, Paul hasn't yet either, because that's what he was seeking to be made conformable to, that he might be totally dead to sin the way that he was made legally in Christ. Being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, that doesn't mean Paul was working hard and hoping that if he worked hard enough that he'd get raised from the dead in the end times. What it's talking about here is once again, Romans 6 talks about not only are we dead with Christ, but we are what? Raised with him. He's endeavoring to experience both of those things, to fully experience what it is to be dead in Christ, to the world, to sin, to the law, and fully experience what it is to be raised with Christ, alive unto God, you see. Fully experience the newness of life that's ours because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he was trying to attain to, the resurrection he was trying to attain to. The one that comes when the trumpet sounds, that's already a done deal. But can we experience the power of a resurrection life now? Yes, we can. That's what he was seeking. And it was worth everything to him. "Not as though I had already attained," it says. Isn't that wonderful? Because you might look at somebody like Paul or Roger Thompson and say, "Oh boy, I hope someday I can attain like they have." Well, Roger has attained more than a good many Christians I know, but he would be the first to tell you there's more to yet attain, isn't there? And that's what it says here. "I haven't got it yet, okay, or I'm already perfect, but I continue after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." In basic vernacular, what he's saying is he wants to grasp that which grasps him. He wants to hold that which holds him. You understand? We're held in the everlasting arms of God. We're held in the completed work of Jesus Christ. We want to be able to grasp that which grasps us. He wanted to apprehend that which apprehended him. You understand? What a great goal for you and me in our understanding, in our continual pursuit of God's word. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." See, there it is again. It's what I'm after. I haven't gotten there yet. I don't totally comprehend all this. But this one thing I do, and I'll look at this closely. "Forgetting those things which are behind." Let's stop right there, because in context, what things were behind for Paul? All his achievements. You often hear this verse quoted whenever we blow it really bad. "Well, just forget those things that are behind." That may be true, but in context, what he's talking about is you forget the good stuff. You know, you forget the gold medals. You forget the diplomas. You forget all those things that are behind. Because how are they going to help you achieve apprehending Christ? See, they're not. And for many Christians, they help distract you from apprehending Christ because they make you think you're something that you're not. See, so he says, in context, it's interesting, the things behind, aren't they? It's not the disgraces, it's the honors. Although we want to forget the disgraces as well. Forgetting those things which are behind, he says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's seeking, isn't it? That's seeking. That's a very active thing. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, you see the effort and the expectation in these two verses? This isn't a passive thing. This isn't a lethargic once in a while thing. Oh, this is active, okay? This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's some effort in that. See? There's some effort in that. There must have been some desire underlying the effort. You know, why in the world do men and women put forth effort to seek anything? And yet, you see men and women put forth tremendous effort to seek things that are of value to them, right? Whether it's a scholastic achievement or an athletic achievement or something that's valuable in the senses realm. You know, you look at what men and women go through for gold or for diamonds. The efforts they expend to seek those things. You ever read about the Klondike and all of the pain and agony people went through to get up there, let alone to try to dig a little bit of gold out of the soil? See, what efforts they expended for something like gold. See, you wonder why a man would put forth this kind of effort. Well, what he was after must have been of great value to him. I've read books about people who have expended their lives in search of gold or other precious metals or diamonds or things of that nature. I've never read a book about somebody who expended their life in a search for, you know, buckeyes. Have you? Or you know, dandelions or kangaroo manure. Well, why not? Why haven't those books been written? Probably because nobody's expended any effort to find those things, right? Well, why would you not expend the same effort for kangaroo manure that you would for gold? What's it worth? Nothing. At least to most of us, it's not worth very much. Oh, do you understand? We will expend an effort commensurate with how much that thing is of value to us. A knowledge of Christ must have been of tremendous value to the Apostle Paul, because he said he put everything else aside in order to extend himself for that one thing. It must have just been a burning desire. And see, we will desire something to the degree that it's of value to us. If gold is of great value to you, then that's what you'll extend yourself for. If getting a particular degree is of great value for you, that's what you'll extend yourself for. Oh, you understand? If something is of no great value to us, you don't like golf, for example. I know people who just expend all kinds of time and effort at golf. I've tried to, but you know, when it comes right down to it, I just don't care that much. You know, that I get to the end of this grueling day out in the sun, and I say, well, I hit the ball one less time this time than I did last time. It doesn't seem like that great of a reward to me. So I'm not going to extend myself very much. In fact, I'm not going to really extend myself at all. So don't invite me, okay? It's not of value to me. Do you understand? When something is of great value to you, then no effort is too great. No effort is too great. Look at Isaiah 26, please. So you see, when it comes to seeking God, when it comes to seeking God with this kind of determination, desire is really the key. How much do I want Him? How much do I want a knowledge of Christ? How much do I want to really know my inheritance in Him, His power to me? How much do I really want that? Oh, do you understand? At the end of the day, that's how much effort I'm going to put into it. The great thing is, desire is not something that you're born with. Desire is something that can be modified, that can be changed. You can learn to value something new over something old. Let's say I was raised in a primitive culture. I was raised in New Jersey. And but in my culture, we highly valued kangaroo dung. We used it for building materials. We used dried kangaroo dung for fires. It was just, you know, that was our exchange with each other. If you babysat for my kids, I'd give you, you know, 3 lumps of kangaroo dung. And then I come of age, I come out in the world, and I slowly begin to realize, oh, out here in the big world, kangaroo dung isn't really of great value, but money is, you know, other things maybe. You think I would be able to change my desire? You think maybe after a while out in the world, I would stop desiring kangaroo dung so much and start desiring something that's of value in this new world that I'm in? Sure. Well, the same is true for the believer. We all come out of the world where certain things are valued highly, and we are trained to expend ourselves in the pursuit of those things. Can we change our desire? Can we change our desire so that we begin to value something new over something that we used to think was vital? The Apostle Paul apparently did. See? And the great news is, see, desire is not spiritual. Desire isn't something God gives you in the spirit. Desire is something that you can find within yourself, that you can change within yourself. Isaiah 26, verse 7 says, "The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee." It says here, the desire is of our what? Soul. You know what your soul is? That's you. That's your mind, your heart, your inner life. It's not spiritual. The spirit is something God gives. The soul is just what makes this body Casey. Okay? When Casey breathes her last, or the Lord returns, let's say the Lord tarries and Casey breathes her last, there'll be this body here. Is that body Casey? No, Casey went with the last breath, right? That's her soul. The Word of God tells us here the desire is a thing of the soul. It's not a spiritual gift from God. Well, God just didn't give me the gift of desire. He didn't give anybody the gift of desire. Desire is something that I can muster within myself or suppress within myself. So if I look around and say, well, I just don't have the gift of desire that these other Christians have, oh, you're wrong. You just haven't cultivated the desire. And you can, because desire is a thing of the soul. It says the same thing in the next verse. Verse 9, it says, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me," which is here, this spirit is just another word for soul. Don't get mixed up on that one. "I'll seek thee early, for when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." So he says, with my soul I desire you in the night. The soul is something that you can talk to. The soul is something you can change, you can train. Don't believe me? Let's look at Psalm 42. This is, for many Christians, unfortunately, a great secret. They just think, well, whatever I feel, that I have to feel, and whatever I don't feel, I guess I just won't feel. God's Word speaks to the contrary. Psalm 42. I love this. He talks to his soul. Verse 5 of Psalm 42. It says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Isn't that great? He's talking to his own soul. You understand what the Word of God means by soul here? Sometimes the word heart is used with the same emphasis, not the physical, pumping, beating heart, but that inner self that only you know about, that inner part of your mind and heart. He spoke to it. He said, "What are you bummed out for, soul? You know, you ought to hope in God, soul. Start hoping in God. Quit being bummed out, soul. Start hoping in God." You ever realize you could teach your soul, you could teach your heart, instead of just saying, "Well, I guess it'll be a bad day because I woke up kind of bummed out, so I guess I'll just be bummed out." Oh, no. You ever train a dog? Ever try to, at least? That dog's going to do whatever it wants until you put your foot down and start training it. The same way with your soul, you know. But you can train your soul. Just because you get up feeling like it's going to be a bad day, you can tell your soul, "Why are you cast down, soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, soul. This is going to be a wonderful day because of who you are in Christ, soul." And the soul will come around eventually. See? Verse 6 says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and the hill Mizar." Oh, isn't that wonderful? He says, my soul's cast down, so what am I going to do about it? I just have to live with it. No, I'm going to remember you. I'm going to remember you. And that's going to change my soul. You know, I feel so sorry for the Christian who looks around at other Christians who are enthusiastic and growing, and they say, well, I'm just not one of them. Well, it's within your power to be one of them. It's within your power to be one of them. See? He says, my soul's cast down. Well, then I'll tell my soul not to be. My soul's cast down, then I'm going to start remembering God. I'm going to choose to remember God. Oh, man. And see, this is Old Testament, but this applies to Christians. The seeking doesn't stop when you're born again. The seeking just begins when you're born again. And then we seek more and more and more to understand and experience all of who we are in Christ. That's an active thing. It's something that we need to actively pursue, or we're going to wonder why everybody else is so blessed and we're not. See, I'm sort of getting out of order of my teaching here, but you know, you ever read some of the great verses in Psalms about how these men who wrote the Psalms, David and others, just so valued the Word of God? And you say, oh, I wish I could value the Word of God like they do. You can. You can. Look at Psalm 119. Let's look at a few of them. Psalm 119. Let's see here. Verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of the law. Oh, these are all things that the psalmist did. Okay, we read verses like, I value God's word more than the greatest treasure. He wasn't born that way. He wasn't born that way. The value you place in God's word depends on what you put into God's word. See, we can go to God and say, open my eyes that I can see great things in your word, that I can value it more and more and more. See, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Verse 20. Look at this. My soul breaks for the longing that it has unto thy judgments at all times. Oh, don't you want that for your life? To where you so long for the word at all times that your soul breaks? It just, you understand? What a great longing. What a great desire to have. Verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Wouldn't you love God's word to, you could truly say that God's word is my delight and my counselor? We can. We can. Oh, verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me. Sorry. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Oh, we can read that verse, but how many Christians can say that honestly? That if I had to choose between God's word and thousands of gold and silver, no contest. The word of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Easy verse to read, isn't it? But oh, to have that kind of desire, to be able to place that kind of value on the word of God, what does it take? We'll see what it takes. Verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. You know, we read these verses, but I think most Christians, unless they're totally calloused and you know, have to read this verse and at least say, if they can't say, oh, how I love the law, they're at least going to say, I sure wish I could say, oh, how I love that law. I can't imagine a Christian saying, well, I don't really want that. And unless they're totally seared with a hot iron, I mean, oh, do you understand? How can you read that verse and not at the very least say, well, I want that. I want to love God's word that way. I want to desire God's word that way. That's honest, at least. You may have to say, you know, I don't desire God's word that way, but at least I want to. Then God has something to work with. Do you understand? If at least we want to be able to say, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. 103, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 129, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. Oh, do you understand? This is supposed to be the reality for a Christian. Why do you keep the word? Because it's wonderful. And yet, I know many Christians who, if you got them real honest, back them into a corner and got them real honest, say, why do you keep the word? They'd say, well, because I'm supposed to, because my mom and dad said I have to. Oh, wouldn't you like to be able to say, I keep God's word because it's wonderful. Because it's wonderful. That's why I want to live God's word. because it's wonderful to me. Oh, man. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Oh, isn't that descriptive? 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy word. Oh, don't you want to be able to say that? With an honest heart, my heart stands in awe of thy word. And I know many of you can. But all of us should at the very least desire to be able to say, you know, I'm not in awe of the princes of the world. I'm in awe of your word. Verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Those are declarations that you and I can make. These aren't in Psalm 119 so we can say, my, what a great man he was. He just had a superhuman desire for God's word that none of us will ever experience. No, it's in God's word because this can be our proclamation as well. So what in the world do you do if you read these verses and say, you know, I'd love to seek God that way. I'd love to desire a knowledge of God that way, but I don't. Are you stuck with that? Are you just made that way? No, no. Look at verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And there, I believe, is a big part of what it takes for you and me to build a desire, a love, a yearning for God's word. Is like we read in the previous psalm, where he told his soul, I'm going to remember God. I'm going to remember God. Lord knows we don't want to fake a hunger for God's word. You know, sometimes people tell you, you know, fake it till you make it, fake it till it becomes real. You can fake a hunger for God's word all your life, and it's never going to become real, okay? Lord knows we don't want to become phonies. We don't want to become fakers. We don't want to become those who say, boy, I sure love God's word, where in reality we never read it or have to force ourselves to. But boy, our hearts should be sensitive enough to the word of God that we at the very least read those verses and say, I want that. I want that kind of hunger. The great news is you can teach your soul. You can teach your soul. You can change the desires of your soul. You can teach your soul to have a great hunger for God's word. And one great, you know, the real start to doing that is what we read right here. Just start remembering God. Start remembering God's word. Many people don't have that hunger for God's word because they never carry anything out of Sunday morning. They have a great time Sunday morning, and they don't consciously carry anything with them. I'm going to remember this one thing all week long. Just one thing even. So we have a great time Sunday morning, and then the week kind of goes like this. For you guys on the tape, it's going down. But then lo and behold, oh, it's Sunday again. Good. That's not supposed to be the Christian life. Oh, you teens. You know, how dare you go through this year after year where you go to teen camp, get pumped up, and then slowly deflate until the next teen camp? That's not the Christian life. That's spiritual hitchhiking. That's spiritual cowardice. You know, we don't teach those teen camps to inflate you for another year. We teach you to inspire you so you'll go to God's word yourself and develop a hunger for God's word. Take something with you and then build upon that. So that maybe you can start helping us in the service instead of receiving all the service. You know, we're not there yet with all of our teens. You've got to build on what we teach you. You've got to build a desire for God's word in your soul. And that starts by just remembering. It's never going to happen automatically. You need to cling to something, just something in God's word that moves your soul. Cling to that. Don't, you know, refuse to forget that. Start there. Start building with that brick. If you just get one thing out of today, well, start building with that brick. Then maybe next week or Wednesday night or Thursday night, whenever, or when you're actually reading God's word, you'll get another brick. Oh, do you understand? And this will all come together in a minute. You'll see a verse that just mightily explains all of this. But the first thing I want you to see is you can be a man or woman who desires, who has a hunger, a thirst for the word of God, but you've got to start building somewhere. You've got to start building somewhere. See, it keeps talking about remembering. Not too long ago, Lisa Clark taught about, and one of the things she mentioned was how in the Old Testament, that section in Numbers, about how they wore the phylacteries and the fringes on their garments, just to remember God. You know, the fringes on the garments were to remind them of God. You read those sections in Deuteronomy, and God says, once you go into the promised land, you know, it's easy to remember me out here in the desert, but once you get into the promised land, you're going to be so blessed, you're going to be so full, your farms are going to be so prosperous, your livestock's going to be so abundant that you're going to forget the one who blessed you. And that's why he tells them in Deuteronomy, before you even go into the promised land, I want to set these things for you now so that you don't forget me. And then he tells them about reminding each other, teaching your children, doing little things like phylacteries, just to remind you that God's there. Whatever it takes to remember God. If you need to write a little thing, you know, S-I-T on your hand, oh, write it on both hands. Write it all over your arms. Oh, whatever it takes so that I can remember, so I can remember God. It helps if we do what he told his people to do in the Old Testament. Remind each other about God. You know, remind each other about God. Instead of pulling each other away from God, reminding each other about God, teaching our children and reminding them about God. Whatever it takes to remember him. And then I can begin to build something in my soul that's a genuine hunger, a genuine thirst, a desire to know him, a desire to grow up into him. Oh, you see? Ezra, please, chapter 7. In case you've never been there. Ezra chapter 7. See, none of us are born with a soul or a heart that seeks God. We saw that in Romans 3, right? So we're all starting at the same place. You cannot turn around and say, well, just, you know, they just naturally are more seeking after God than I am. No, we're all born with absolutely no desire to seek God. We all get born again at the same place. So what you do with your soul and your heart from here on out, that's up to you. How deep do you want your desire for God to go? It's in your hands. It's in your hands. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, tremendous verse in here. Many of you are familiar with this one. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. Oh, he prepared his heart. He prepared his heart. Well, that sounds awfully artificial to me. I think desire should just come on you in waves. Well, go on thinking that way. It doesn't. The heart is prepared, you know. I'll let you in on another little secret. The things that men and women desire that they think just came on them naturally in waves, oh, no, you were trained. You and I have been trained by the world since the day we could first see and hear to desire certain things. So if the world could train us to desire certain things, can we train our minds and hearts to desire something else? Well, was I able to train myself to desire other things besides kangaroo dung? You know, I was trained in my early life to desire that. Was I able to change? Yes, I was, okay, in my little story. Okay, that didn't really happen, but you understand the point. See, the desire of your heart, the desire of your soul is totally within your grasp. Ezra prepared his heart. You can read about other people in the Word of God who did not prepare their hearts, and they received commensurate results. And they were the people who said, oh, where was God when I really needed him? Well, he was there, but you weren't seeking him because you hadn't prepared your heart to seek him, as Ezra did. Proverbs 18, please. See, you might say, well, it's really hard to do this in the world. You know, of course it's hard to do this in the world. That's what the world's for, is to distract you from God's word. You ever read the parable of the sower? You know, the seed went on different kinds of ground? The whole point of the parable of the sower, or one of the great points of the parable of the sower, is that the whole object of the world is to distract you from God's word, or pressure you off of God's word, or entice you off of God's word, or steal God's word from you in one shape, form, or another. Certainly, that's a given. That's a given. We are in this world. But God still gave us his word in this world. Therefore, despite the world, we must be able to triumph in the word of God if we will set our minds and hearts to seek God in his word. Do you understand? Is it difficult because we're in the world? Sure. But God still gave us his word in this world, knowing full well how evil the world was. It must be possible for you and me to triumph in a knowledge of God despite what the world throws at us. Otherwise, then Jesus Christ lied in that end part of the parable of the sower, because I think I remember that one seed fell on good ground, right? So it must be possible, huh? It must be possible. If you and I will so cultivate our minds and hearts and souls that they're receptive to God's word. Proverbs 18. Verse 1. It says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeks and intermeddles with all wisdom. Okay? Once again, it's a desire thing. You're going to seek wisdom. You're going to intermeddle, get all involved in the wisdom of God's word to the degree that you desire to. And that desire is something that you can control. I was thinking about verse 2 here. He's the opposite, the fool. A fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Okay? You've got the man who through desire wants to discover God's word, wants to understand God's word, and then it talks about the fool who really doesn't care about God's word. He just wants to understand himself. That person is called a fool in God's word. Isn't that something? Most of us, you know, all of us by nature are in verse 2. And we just want to know ourselves better. We can become part of verse 1, however, if we have the desire for it. Speaking of which, back in verse 24 of chapter 17, the same truth here, or a similar one, wisdom is before him that has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. The two great things you see, the fool wants to, he wants to understand himself, and he wants to know everything that's going on in the world. The one thing he doesn't want to get involved in and understand is the Word of God. That's why he's a fool. You understand? We don't have to be fools, however. Jeremiah 15, please. And this is the great verse on this subject, Jeremiah 15. If everything else has gone around you or over you or under you, Jeremiah 15 explains it so succinctly, you can't miss it. Wow, this is wonderful. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." You have to read that one real carefully to see the great truth that's hidden here. First it says, thy words, right? Plural. Thy words were found, and I did what? Eat them. And then it says what? Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart. You want to become one who joys and rejoices in God's word? You want to become one who has a great desire for God's word? Who can say with an honest heart some of those things we read in Psalm 119? In one verse, there's the answer. Thy words were found and I did eat them. Okay? Doesn't say he was hungry for them necessarily, but he ate them. And then it says the word became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. Oh, you know, sooner or later, in a fellowship like this one, you're either going to do Jeremiah 15, 16, or you're just going to leave because you're miserable. Because how many weeks, months, years can you stand sitting around people who are delighting in God's word and look at yourself and say, well, I'm not one of them. You either got to become one of them, or you can't stand it after a while. Oh, you understand? I'd much rather have you become one of them, because any one of us can. It's so simple. You want a greater desire for God's word? Start feeding on God's word. God's word itself will give you a greater desire for the word. You feed on the words of the word, and then the word of God becomes more and more the desire of your heart. Oh, isn't that simple? Isn't that wonderful? Within the word of God is the desire. The more you feed upon it, the more you're going to desire it. It's like an addiction almost. I don't know what it is, but the more you feed on it, the more you desire it. Oh, it's that simple. It's that simple. You know, if you have not been into God's word to any great degree for a long time, You probably don't look forward to getting into God's word. Of course you don't. Of course you don't. Because the word builds the desire. So the great thing is, if I want that desire, just start studying God's word. Well, where do I start? Oh, I don't care. Anywhere. Take something that blessed you this morning and start there. Read the chapter. Read the context. Look up some Greek words, or just read. Just start reading in Ephesians, in Romans, any place you want, really. But the more that you feed on God's word, the more the desire will be there. And I'll tell you, some of you, God bless your wonderful hearts, you want this desire, and you sit around believers who you see are so excited about the word, and you're finally figuring out they're not faking it. Maybe for a while you thought, geez, they're faking it. I've seen that before. And if you come around here long enough, you're realizing they're not faking it. The word of God is the joy and rejoicing of their heart. How come I'm not that way? Well, this teaching's for you. This teaching's for you. You're without excuse. Okay? You can either continue to hang around believers and act like you love the Word of God, or you can go someplace where you're not as much, you know, you could feel good about yourself because you're not around people who love the Word anymore, or you can just start feeding on it, and it'll be the joy and rejoicing in your heart. Don't you want that? Don't you want it to be the joy and rejoicing in your heart? It's so simple. It's so simple. Just start feeding on it. You know, if anything else is the joy and rejoicing in your heart, you know how it became that way? Because you started, at some point, somebody fed it to you, or you started feeding on it. If you've got to read the morning paper every morning, it's because one morning you got in the habit of reading it. And then it became a habit, and then it became a necessity. If you've got to watch the evening news every night with one beer, it's because one day you sat down to watch the evening news with a beer, and then you did it a few days later, and somewhere along the line it became a necessity. You know? Oh, do you understand? It's that simple. There's one great necessity, and that's the Word of God. I think we all recognize that. The difference is some hunger for it and others don't and wonder why. Well, here's why. The more you feed upon it, the more you will hunger for it. It's that simple. There is no excuse for not having a great deep desire for God's Word. I can determine that for myself by beginning to feed upon it, but there's no substitute either. You know, you teens, doggone it, you need to feed on this stuff. You cannot live week to week on food that's been chewed and digested for you by somebody else. You've got to make the Word of God your own, or you're a bunch of counterfeits. And none of you want to be that. You've got to feed on the Word of God, that it becomes the joy and rejoicing of your own heart, whatever anybody else is doing. And then you carry that with you everywhere, you see. Let's go to Psalm 40, please. We're almost done here. Psalm 40, verse 12. Maybe you felt this way on occasion. It says, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame and say unto me, Aha, aha." See, that's what the unbelievers would say. Aha, aha. You know, laughing at him for believing God. God's not going to come through. Let those people be desolate. Let their reward be desolation. Let all those that seek thee, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. You see, even in the most dire of situations, you and I can seek God. And maybe we have to honestly say, boy, I'm in a dire situation. But we can still say, God's my deliverer. You know, one of the things that I love about this particular psalm is what we read back in verse 12, where he said that his iniquities had taken hold on him so that I'm not able to look up. So I'm not able to look up. Oh, man, I love that. You ever feel that way, so burdened down that you can't look up? You know, you can't seek those things which are above. Look at what he did with his heart to change that, you see. Somebody told me once, and I'm not sure of the validity of this. I'm not a Greek scholar. But they told me that the Greek word for man in general, mankind, anthropos, came originally from the words for face looking up. I'm not sure of the validity of that, you know, in the original root and that type of thing. I know the word anthropos, as it sits in a concordance today, it's not made up of the word face looking up. But I could see where perhaps it came from that. Some of the commentators say it did come from that. And if so, how delightful. You know, that God's definition of man originally was one whose face should be looking up. You know, not just looking up anywhere, but looking up to the heavens, looking up to God, looking up to the one who created us. See? And how interesting in light of that he was so burdened that his face couldn't look up anymore. We should never be in that position. If you ever find yourself in a position where you're so burdened that your face can't look up, do whatever it takes to get your face looking up. You know? It's also interesting that if that is indeed true about that word anthropos, the first place that word's used in the New Testament is in Matthew 4:4, where it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I'm not sure about the derivation of anthropos, but whether it's accurate or not, that's a pretty good formula for keeping your face looking up. You know, if you live by bread alone, your face is not going to be looking up. But if you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, you can live with your face looking up. You know, and that's the way God designed us to be. I don't care about the root of the word one way or another. He designed it. He wants us to be people walking with him, conscious of him, aware of him. We can't in this world unless we're feeding on a diet of God's word. You know, isn't it deer? Where are my deer hunters out here? My woodsmen. Okay, we got one. Okay, I guess the rest are out hunting deer out of season today. Isn't it true that the eyes of the deer, the muscles are almost all horizontal and not vertical? That's why you could hide up in a tree stand and they'll never notice you, because their eyes are designed to scan the floor of the woods for acorns and stuff, you know. They tell me pigs are the same way, that most of the muscles of their eyes are on a horizontal track, not on a vertical track. And it's interesting because, you know, some of the biologists tell you that the closest thing to man physically is the pig in a lot of ways, all the similarities between man and the pig. One great dissimilarity between the man and the pig is the eyes. See, because man's eyes are just from a physical sense, have so many more muscles on the vertical to where we can look up. And what a remarkable parallel. Whether God did that on purpose or not, I don't know. but certainly from the Word of God, it's the way we ought to be living our lives. See? Not like the pig who just scans the ground. But what am I seeking? If all I'm seeking is acorns or gold or diplomas or camel or what, kangaroo dung, then all I need is the horizontal, right? All I need is the horizontal. But if I'm seeking those things which are above, I need something else. And that's what God called us to be. That's when life becomes the fullest for us as men and women of God. Let's go to 2 Peter, please, and I think we'll close there. 2 Peter chapter 1. So, you know, don't take my word for this, all this biology stuff, I don't know. But the truth is there in God's word, whether that stuff's true or not. I'm no biologist, and I'm no etymologist, but I know that God called us to something higher than just this world. And that's where our eyes can be set if we want them to be. You know, we are put here to live with our eyes on something higher than the next paycheck, or the next vacation, or the next meal, or the next sexual encounter. And yet how sad to see so many men and women that God put here for a higher calling, and that's all they're living for. The next thing on the forest floor, you know what I mean? We're not made to live like animals. We're made to live as sons and daughters of God. And we have this Word of God to assist us, and without this Word of God, we cannot do it. You have to personally make it your own. That seems awful hard. I'm just not interested in it. Well, now you know how to become interested in it, right? Start feeding on the words of the Word, and the Word will become the joy and rejoicing of your heart. There's no excuse. It's so simple. You know, if your excuse for not reading the Word is because it's just not interesting to you, I'm just not much of a reader. Oh, you know what? If that book held something you were interested enough in, you'd read it. If that book held the key to making $1 million in 66 books, you'd read it, you know. So nothing's too difficult to read if I desire it badly enough. You understand? And you and I can desire the Word of God this way. Just begin feeding on the words of the Word. The Word will become the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And then I can live my life in such a way that my eyes are up and not just on the world. The way God called me to be. The way life takes on a real joy and a real exuberance for the believer. Well, there were some other things I wanted to tell you, but they can wait. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. You're all there. I'm not there yet. See, it saddens me that so many Christians, and not evil people, good-hearted, wonderful, sincere people, you know, hear God's word and get inspired. And a day or two later, they're back rooting in the mud. And then next Sunday, or next teen camp, they hear God's word again, and then they feel bad. Oh, man, I blew it. I let this word seep out of my life, and they feel bad. And then they recommit themselves. Oh, not this year, not this week. This week I'm going to stand on it. And then they're back rooting in the mud. And they hear it again. They say, oh, man, why didn't I stand on the word this year? I'm going to next year. And then they're back rooting in the mud. How come? You've got to make it your own. There's no shortcuts to this. Or the rest of my life will be those cycles. Hearing the word, getting excited, getting unexcited, feeling bad, recommitting myself, getting excited. Who wants to live like that? That's not what God called us to. You've got to make this word your own. You've got to read the word of God for yourself. You've got to feed upon it. And there is none of us here that can't do that. And in fact, if you begin feeding on the word, then I never have to do a teaching like this again, because I won't be able to keep you from the word. It'll become the joy and rejoicing of your heart. And it's all we need. Now that God's given us the Holy Spirit and the fullness of all we are in Christ, all we need to live this life is the Word of God. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And that knowledge is going to be found nowhere but in God's Word, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. See, we are in the new birth. We share in the divine nature of the new birth. This isn't talking about the new birth, though. This is talking about in our walk, in our lives, experientially, tasting, sharing in the divine nature. The way we do that is via these great and precious promises that can only be found in God's Word, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this Word. And, Father, may we have the integrity, may we have the vision to shed these things that the world has built a hunger in us for, and begin building a true hunger and desire for your word, because it's so rich, Father. It's so full, it's so satisfying to those who come to it. No wonder the devil wants to work so hard to keep us away from it, Father. May we go to your word with a renewed enthusiasm this week, and make it our own, that we can live lives that are not only a glory to you, but are highly satisfying to us as well, Father. Thank you for that, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.